picking up where we left off this morning. I can't get away from the story right now of Ananias, not the one that was judged and died, but the other Ananias that the Lord sent after Saul of Tarsus, after his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and how the Lord used just a disciple named Ananias to restore his sight and get him filled with the Holy Ghost. So let's do a little review. I don't think this will take real long tonight. See, the revival we're after is a moving of the Holy Spirit in a supernatural way. Well, I guess anytime He moves, it's a supernatural way. We're not after a man-made revival. We're not after really church growth, although I think that'll be a byproduct. But that's not our goal. Our goal, in a nutshell, in one sentence, is that the kingdom of God be manifested on planet Earth. The absolute answer to the prayer that Jesus told us to pray, the very first thing, our Father which art in heaven, well, first thing, hallowed be thy name. Second thing, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on the earth, even as it is in heaven. So, when Jesus prayed that, now when He Himself, we call it the Lord's Prayer because they asked Him, how do you pray? Now when Jesus, can you picture Him praying that? Well, what does He mean? He means, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth through me. He understood He was the Messiah. When I think about that, God is love, God is power. I mean, God could have healed blind Bartimaeus, for example, just on His own, you know. I mean, He has power to do it, that's what I mean. Before Jesus ever showed up, except that's not the way that the sovereign God designed this planet to earth. The sovereign God, from the beginning, decided He was going to make man in His own image, and through man, man would have dominion on planet earth. That was His plan from the beginning. It's His plan now. So we get back to this, the story of Saul of Tarsus, who was breathing out slaughters against the church and had authority to arrest people. And he's on his way to Damascus to do that very thing. But because of Stephen's prayer of forgiveness, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And Saul was standing right there. That prayer of forgiveness loosed heaven, you know, loosed heaven to go after Saul. And Jesus came after Saul directly. It doesn't say He appeared to him in a vision. He says, I am Jesus. And see, when how about just the first two words? Who are you? I am. But it was such power. And He didn't show in a vision. I mean, He showed up. And it blinded Saul, knocked him to the ground. The other people thought it thundered. They couldn't discern the words. And the reason He can do that, I'm just convinced, is because of the prayer of Stephen while he was still wearing a flesh and blood body from planet Earth. He had authority. He wasn't dead yet. He was dying. They were stoning him to death. But before he died, he prayed that prayer with authority. And that loosed heaven to go after Saul. All right, so he did. And Saul's a smart guy. He asked the two best questions you can ask her. Who are you? I am Jesus. Second question. What would you have me do, Lord? I mean, I don't know exactly who you are, but whoever you are, you're Lord. What would you have me do? Well, that's the two best things you can ask, you know. So, Saul is blind, and they bring him to Damascus, and he's blind for 3 days. He decided that was a good time to fast. Perhaps I've been wrong. Perhaps I should seek the Lord. So anyway, now here's the thing. The same Jesus that had the power to blind him, doesn't He have the power to heal him? Couldn't He just as... See, we would think in our natural mind, well, couldn't He just appear after 3 days, the same way He appeared the other time, and just restore His sight and fill Him with the Holy Ghost Himself? Well, you know, He has the power to do that. Trouble is, that's not God's plan. That's not the way God set up this planet to work. God wants to work through people. He said that's his plan from the beginning. It's his plan now. So we know the story. I'm not going to read it all again tonight for time's sake, but he goes to Ananias. God chooses Ananias. And all we know about Ananias is he's a disciple. And I think that's on purpose. That's to give each one of us hope. You don't have to have a pulpit ministry. You don't have to be an apostle or a prophet. You just got to be a disciple. That's all we're told about Ananias. He's a disciple. But he's a disciple that had come to the place where he could hear the Lord. Aren't you glad you go to a church and sit under the teaching of Dave Roberson so you could learn how to hear the Lord? So the Lord now appears to him in a vision. Not directly. It doesn't blind Ananias. But he just appears to him in a vision, gives him precise instructions. Now, when we teach on waiting on the Lord, this is what you can expect. You will get instructions. He may not tell you everything you need to know 5 years down the road, but he will tell you enough detail where you can do what it is he wants you to do. Now, we're still reviewing. Now, Ananias, see, Ananias could say right there, when he decides to do what the Lord tells him to do, he could say, it's no longer I that liveth, but it is Ananias. But I'm not really doing what Ananias wants to do. I'm kind of afraid to go over here. I asked the Lord about this guy. You know, he has authority to arrest people. So it's not really me, but it is me, but it's Christ in me because this is what Christ wants me to do. Got that? But it's two individuals. It's obvious Christ is talking, Ananias is talking. See, so in this process of mortification and purging and blending and us decreasing and him increasing, it's not going to take away your you-ness. You-ness? You're not going to disappear. He wants you. He wants his family back. But he's aligning our heart motivations with his motivations, and the head is giving instruction to the body, and we're the body. And that's how he wants to work. So Ananias asks some questions, but then he's, okay, I'll do what you said. He follows the instructions, and then when he gets there, he has to lay his hands, because that's what he was told to do, lay your hands on Saul of Tarsus, two things, that he might receive his sight, and that he be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I got a question. When he lays his hands on Saul, we know that's his hands. But couldn't you just as well, and I mean really say, those are the hands of Christ? Remember those two verses we read this morning? We are the body of Christ and members of Christ. In particular, we are bone of his bones. We are his body. We've got to get that when Jesus literally has no flesh and blood body on planet Earth but ours. And we've got to come to the point of understanding that when we hear from him and we act on what he told us and we lay hands on anybody, we got to start understanding it's Christ in us. And really, it's the Holy Ghost in him, if you'll allow me. He is the Holy of Holies. That new spirit, that new creature on the inside of you, that is the Holy of Holies, and it's the God the Father. It's the Holy Spirit, which at one point is called the Spirit of the Father, is in you. One time the Holy Spirit, this is in the face-to-face somewhere, I didn't have time to look it up. Here lately, he doesn't give me the message usually till I'm on the way here. So I don't have time to mess it up, I guess. That's okay. But he reminded me of something that he said in the face-to-face documents, and I want to quote it exactly. He said, the Holy Spirit said, unless I move, no ministry has taken place. Well, I argued a little bit about that when I first heard it, because you can have a feeding the poor ministry. You can do that on your own, you know. Really, you can. Muslims do that. Buddhists do that. Atheists do that. You can have a clothing the naked ministry. You can have all, you can do all kinds, you can open hospitals. You can do all kinds of things. But see, the kind of ministry that we're talking about, the kind that's going to bring a revival, I'm hearing the Old Testament verse, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So what he's talking about here is the moving of the Holy Spirit back to Ananias. So when Ananias lays his hands on Saul, it's certainly not the power of a human that opens the eyes of the blind. You could say it's Christ in Ananias, but more specifically, you could say it's the Holy Spirit in Christ, or you could say, like Jesus did, it's the Father in Ananias. He's doing the works. Can you see that? And unless the Holy Spirit moves, Saul is going to stay blind. Are we on the same page? Does that all make sense to everybody? Now, we've got to come to the place where we understand that same Holy Spirit is in us. And he intends to move. And he's going to move. And that is called revival. Now, here's a verse I have never preached on, and I don't know that I've ever heard it preached on. Probably a lot of people have preached on it, and I just didn't know it. I want you to see it in your Bible, and it's Matthew 12, verse 28. Only recently, in fact, I'll tell you when. February, I make little notes in my notepad when I get things. This was February 22nd. So it's an interesting date. February, I had like 9 things that I wrote on that date. 2/22/22. February 2nd, 2022. Just interesting to me. I wrote like 9 different lessons that day. 2/22/22. I don't know why. But it's Matthew 12, 28. Simple little verse, and we know the story, but we're not going to get into all that today. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, and that's a capital S, and it should be. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. In other words, I'm doing something that can't be done without the Holy Spirit. And Jesus defines this. Let's say it a different way. How do you know when the kingdom of God has come to you? When I see the moving of the Holy Spirit. Something that man can't do. Now when he defines, he says the kingdom of God has come unto you. Now go to Luke 16:16, because we know the exact day that the kingdom of God began on planet earth. Luke 16:16. I've preached on this many times. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Since what time? Since John. Now, what he's talking about is the specific day that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. So let's look at that. Matthew 3. Go to Matthew 3. Matthew 3, starting in verse 13. Matthew 3:13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John wasn't going to do it. John forbade him, saying, Lord, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. I'm sure John did not have a clue what he was talking about. But then he suffered him. John allowed it. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now Jesus defines this day. This day is the beginning of the kingdom of God. The law and the prophets were until this day. But from this day forward, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. What makes the difference? Well, we've been through this many times. The first man, Adam, failed. God originally intended for the first man, Adam, to have dominion. Let them have dominion. Who's God talking to when he says, let them have dominion? Well, who was he talking to all through Genesis chapter 1? Let there be light. Who's he talking to? Talking to the Holy Ghost. Let there be light, and there was light. God was in heaven. The Holy Spirit was the one on planet Earth. It says the Holy Spirit was brooding over the waters. So every time, and we know God the Father planned everything, Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Word, he spoke everything. And the Holy Spirit's the one on earth. He does everything. He manifests everything. So you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the Son would speak, let there be light. Who's he talking to? Talking to the Holy Ghost. So all through there, let there be this and let there be that and let there be this. And the Holy Spirit is doing what he does. He is the molecule changer. But then when he says, let them have dominion, who's he talking to now? He's still talking to the Holy Spirit. He's still talking to the Holy Spirit. Let them have dominion. He's not talking to them. He's talking to somebody. Let them have dominion. In other words, Holy Spirit, you back up whatever they say. Shandai Mahandai, right there. I mean, that's a revelation. See, you wonder, well, how did he tend the garden after the fall? He had to tend the garden by the sweat of the brow. How did he tend it before? By his words. But see what happened when he died? What do you mean when he died? The day that he disobeyed God, he really committed high treason. He made a decision based on his five physical senses, watching his wife eat the forbidden fruit, and he's looking right at her, and she doesn't fall down to the ground dead. He can't tell she died spiritually. He's just looking at her. She looks the same. God had said, if you eat the fruit of that tree, you'll die. The devil said, you'll not surely die. Adam has a decision to make. His wife ate it. She's standing right there just as pretty as ever. He's got to make a decision. Somebody's lying here. God said she'd die, but there she is standing there. The devil said she wouldn't. I got to make a decision on who's telling me the truth. This is scary, isn't it? Who's telling me the truth? And finally he goes, hand me that fruit. And he ate. And it's high treason. It's absolutely high treason. And they died that day. Well, we know the story, what happened after all that. The ground became cursed, and actually it affected the whole universe. The whole universe went into a death spiral. It's still going on to this day. So, but as long as they were physically alive, Adam and Eve, even though they were spiritually dead, as long as they're physically alive, see, God does not alter the thing that goes out of his mouth, and he gave them dominion. Now, even though they've died spiritually and can't enforce it, God can't just take that back. But what if they died completely? See, and that's what's going on at the baptism of John. Even though Jesus won't go to the cross for about another 3 years, well, he certainly didn't die for his sins, did he? That's why John didn't want to baptize him. Everybody else was getting baptized to wash their sins away. John knew Jesus didn't have any sins to wash away. I won't need to baptize you. But see, Jesus didn't die on the cross for his own sins. He died as a substitute for Adam. And I mean the whole species of Adam. Past, present, future. When John lays him down in the water, baptism is a type of the grave. That's why we all get baptized. And when they lay it down in the water, you're saying, all right, my old life is over. I'm not going back to that life of sin anymore. I'm dying to that old life, right? Well, Jesus didn't have any old life to die to. He's doing that in the place of Adam. It's really a vow. He's saying before the Father, I know why you sent me. When John lays me down in the water, Father, that is my vow. I am going all the way to the cross. I'm going all the way. When John raises him up out of the water, that's also a visual vow. That's Jesus demonstrating to the Father, I'm trusting you. That's your promise in the Old Testament. You're going to come through for me. You will not leave my soul in hell. Neither shall my flesh see corruption. Now, to the Jewish mind, corruption set in on the fourth day. So when he says that, he means he's got to be raised by the third day. But see, the important thing here, God accepted that visual vow. as though it's done. He looked on the heart of Jesus the same way that he looked on the heart of Abraham way back when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. And he raised a knife to do it, and God looked on the heart, and God saw, this is done. He's going to really do it. So he stopped him from doing it, but God accepted that as an accomplished fact, that Abraham sacrificed his son, which then freed up God, his covenant partner, to offer up his son. It's perfect. Can't teach on that tonight. But in the same way, he's looking on the heart of Jesus, the man, and he says, he's really going to do this. I accept this as a done, accomplished fact. And it's like a gavel came down in heaven. The first Adam is dead. Because Jesus is not dying as Jesus. He's really dying as Adam. The first Adam is dead. Well, if the first Adam is legally dead, God is legally free to assign dominion to somebody else. Let's see, who would be a good candidate? Here is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And we see the Holy Spirit coming. And that's why from that day forward, see, we would, in today's language, we would say that's the day Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, our religious mind has trouble with that. But the man, Jesus, was filled with the Holy Ghost that day. Said another way, from that day forward, I got a check right there. I started to say from that day forward he had dominion, but he really didn't. Because he had to succeed in battle where the first Adam failed. See, the first Adam wound up bowing to the devil. This is why the wilderness has to come first. The battle in the wilderness. And Dave, when he would teach on this, said, if you think there were just three temptations, you're out of your mind. He said, that's a summary, spirit, soul, and body. He was attacked in every way that you can possibly think of. The devil using everything he had learned in all those thousands of years with man. And Jesus stood strong, though. Jesus succeeded where the first Adam failed. And that's why it says when Jesus left that experience, he not only left in the fullness of the Spirit, it says he returned in the power of the Spirit. And from then forward, now the kingdom of God is present. We have got to understand that Christ in us, this is John 17, Father, I in them, and thou in me. John 17, a great revelation, comes after John 14. This is how John 14, 12, this is how it works. Those that believe in me, they shall do the works that I do, shall they do also, and greater than these shall they do, because I go to the Father. But if you just back up a verse or two before that, he says, it's the Father in me. He doeth the works. And so I'm seeing my little scenario again, that Jesus has a school of discipleship, and I've been watching Jesus and seeing the miracles that he did, and I want to be a disciple so I can do the same thing. So I enroll in his what would you call it? Miracle school, disciple school. And the very first day of class, I say, boy, I'm so glad to be here, Jesus. I want you to teach me how to do miracles the same way you do. He says, okay, well, the first thing you get, lesson number one, first thing you got to know, it's not me doing them. I've watched you. That crusade that you just had the other day where the leg grew out, the guy came, he had no leg, he was maimed, we all watched. And it didn't, it grew out a whole leg. The blind saw the deaf. I watched you. What do you mean you didn't do it? I saw you do it. No. It's the Father in me. He doeth the works. But those that believe on me, they're going to do the same works. John 17 tells you how. Father, I in them, but you in me. You in me is the Holy Ghost. That is the same Holy Spirit that flowed through Ananias. See, it wasn't Ananias, really, that healed or that opened the eyes of Saul. It's God the Father. It's the Holy Spirit flowing through Christ, through the very... Hold out your hands. Hold out your hands. Now, if you're Ananias and you're testifying later, I was there. Jesus told me to go. I was scared half to death. He told me to go to Osama bin Laden. I mean, probably the equivalent at the time. Saul of Tarsus, who hated Christians, he sent me. And he says, I want you to lay your hands on him. I've shown him a vision that a man with your name's coming in to lay hands on him that he might receive his sight. I'm supposed to lay my hands. Oh, got your hands out? You're telling your story. And I thought, my hands? But he sent me. So I had to go and I told him. I said, Jesus, the same one you met in the way, he sent me. And I'm supposed to lay my hand on you that you receive your sight. And Ananias is saying, so I laid my hands on Osama. I mean, I laid my hands on Saul. And the power of God, the Holy Spirit moved through my hands. And scales fell from his eyes. Something fell off his eyes. And he could see. And also the Lord filled him with the Holy Ghost with my hands on him. But you got to understand now, your hands are no longer just your hands. Your hands are the hands of Christ. That's tonight's title. Your hands are the hands of Christ. Your hands are the hands of Christ. See, the Holy Spirit's going to flow through your hands, or we're not going to have a manifestation of the kingdom. Holy Spirit is going to move through your words when you speak, or we're not going to have the manifestation of the kingdom. We're not going to have a Holy Ghost revival without understanding these things. And we got to quit being so religiously minded and naturally minded that we are actually putting up a barrier between God the Holy Ghost and what the Father wants to do on earth. Say it with me. I am a disciple.
I am a disciple.
Christ is in me.
Christ is in me.
The Father's in him.
The Father's in him.
Christ has no body but mine.
Christ has no body but mine.
Christ has no body but ours.
Christ has no body but ours.
When he sends me to do anything,
when he sends me to do anything,
his power flows through my body.
His power flows through my body.
Into the other body.
Into the other body.
Because without the moving of the Spirit, there has been no ministry.
There's been no ministry.
My hands are the hands of Christ.
My hands are the hands of Christ.
For me to live is Christ.
Is Christ.
We're starting to get it. See, we're starting to get it. Don't you wish there was a church where you could learn and be trained on purpose how you could hear the very mind of Christ and get his instruction? Wait a minute. This is that church. Thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson. Thank God. Who lovingly but relentlessly kept, can I say, is pounding us back into prayer. Leading us back into prayer. I love the story where Alan and the young men were going to try and beat Pastor Dave here in the mornings for prayer. And first they come at 6 and Dave's truck's already out there. He's already praying. They come at 5. Dave's truck's already out there. They come at 4, Dave's truck is already, I don't know how early they finally came, but they never could. He said, we never could beat Dave down here. Thank God for a pastor that didn't just teach it, but lived it. I know he fasted because he went away. Dave, and then Dave. And then Dave, and then Dave, you know. If you can't see my hands, he'd get skinny. I love the story that one time he fasted so long that Rosalie wanted him to sign over the house. He said, I was taking a shower and the little strainer drain in the bottom, that was a safety measure. Otherwise, he'd just go down the drain. Well, thank God for him.
Say it with me.
Without the moving of the Spirit,
no ministry has taken place.
When we cast out devils,
and heal the sick,
by the Spirit of God,
by the Spirit of God,
the kingdom of God has come.
The kingdom of God has come.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. That's the lesson. That's the lesson. Live in anticipation. I don't know what it will take. All I know to do is keep praying the mysteries. Keep yielding to the Holy Ghost. I am absolutely convinced. And there's a lot of good people on earth that love God, you know. But none of them are walking where God's sending us. If they were, I'd sit under them. I mean, there's not a pride thing. But until they can get Tommy Perez out of the chair, get Victoria the rest of her brain for her, and the other ones that we have, like on the box up here, the impossible cases, Homer Betancourt to see again. Let's turn ourselves over to the only one that I know that can get us there. And that's the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. You reckon the Holy Spirit can tell us how to work with the Holy Spirit? The people nodded, but nobody said nothing. Oh, okay. All right. People are going to think I'm in a room by myself here. Hallelujah. Yeah, I think he can. I think he's smarter than I am dumb. I think he can get us there. All right, we're going to go ahead and start the confessions now. And I actually brought a Bible that has the confessions this week. Hallelujah. I still believe that the Holy Spirit works with words. He was, remind you again, he was already brooding over the face of the waters. And over the, it said darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Holy Spirit is God just as much as God the Father. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing. He knew that the Father wanted light. He most certainly had the power to create light. But he is not doing anything. He's sitting there throbbing and pulsating with the very power of the universe to create light, knowing that the Father wants light. But he's not doing anything. Why? He's waiting for the spoken word. That is how the number one way that he functions. The Holy Spirit works with the spoken word of God. And he was waiting until he heard. Actually, what he heard was light be. And then light was.